You're listening to a message from Thorn Creek Reformed Church. Join us for worship in person Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. in South Holland, Illinois, on our website at thorncreek.org, or on the Thorn Creek Reformed Church YouTube channel.
We're going to be continuing our study of the Gospel of Matthew, starting at verse 14 today, but before I read that scripture, I want to encourage you to do something. As we read it, and I would encourage you, it's going to be on the screen. You can look it up in your Bible. If you have a Bible on your phone, that's fine. But I want to encourage us to not just hear the individual verses, but soak in who Jesus is, what he's like, not just the theology, but what is this Jesus like? Matthew 17, verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, they replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duties and taxes? From their own children or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the children are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. Lord, speak to us from your word. Help us to see you and to hear you and to know you and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. What is Jesus like? Well, I asked myself that question, and I thought, well, there's a couple things in this passage that are about kind of who Jesus is, and it's about authority, and it's about truth, and it's about strength. He has authority over a demon. He says, come out. And the demon does. That's pretty impressive. But also, do you notice the compassion and the heart of Jesus. I bring this out because it is very possible in today's world for us to stand and fight and speak for truth and all of that and the power of God. But if we don't understand the heart of Jesus, we have missed it. And this Jesus, think about the beginning of this passage. A man comes to Jesus and he says, it says, he knelt before him. He threw himself down on his knees and said, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He falls into the fire or into the water. I mean, think about that. He has a son who has these seizures, and we don't know the exact nature of it, but he has this son. We don't know his age even, but the son has these literally fits. And he falls into the fire or into the water. In fact, if you read the other Gospels' accounts of this passage, we find out in, I believe it's Luke, that the man says, I can't even hardly leave him because I don't know what's going to happen. And he's fallen into fire, and he's fallen into water, and this man is thinking, I don't know what to do. This is my son, and I love him, and I brought him to your disciples. The medical treatments of that day would have offered no hope, but he'd heard about Jesus, and he said, well, I'm going to bring my son to his disciples. Maybe they can help him. And if you're this father in this situation, there have to be moments that you're like, I don't even want to hold on to hope. I don't dare to hope because I've been there. I've been to this doctor. I've been to this situation. I've done this thing. You know, people, if you ever have health problems, you know that everybody has their solution, right? Do this. That'll make it better. Go here. Talk to this doctor. Try this thing. And they get stranger and stranger and stranger. And you know that by this time, this man had tried everything. And he apparently allowed himself some hope. And he brought his son to the disciples. They couldn't help him. And so he finally brings him directly to Jesus. And it's interesting that Jesus starts out in a way that at first glance kind of seems not very compassionate, right? This man has said, have mercy on my son. And Jesus turns to his disciples and said, what's wrong with you guys? You wicked and perverse generation, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Now, there's two words there that I think are important for us to understand this passage. I want to take the second one first. You perverse generation. Now, that's not a word we use a lot. Usually, we mean it to be... It gets used kind of in a sexual way, but that's not what it means here. The Greek word there basically means bent. You're crooked. You're not the way you're supposed to be. It would be used often for an arrow. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, we multiple times tried to make our own bows and arrows out of the branches in the yard. And we would take a stick and we would tie a string, you know, between the ends. And sometimes we would get it so it kind of plucked a little bit. We're like, hey, we're there. But then we had to make an arrow. And I'm sure the problem was the trees and not our arrow making skills. But the problem was that every stick was bent. It was perverse. Jesus is saying, you're bent. You're not what you should be. And he says, you're unbelieving. And now, the word for belief there is more than just what do you agree with in your mind. In fact, a good way to understand this, I read a story about a man named John Payton, who was a missionary in the South Seas in the 1800s. And he, you know, learned the language. And then after he learned the language, he was struggling to find the right word for belief. Because every word in their language had no specific meaning for trust. And in fact, they really didn't have a concept of trust because the people were cannibals and actually they kind of valued distrust. But then John Payton, his helper, who was a native, came in and John said to him, okay, what am I doing? He sat on a chair, on a stool, and he said, you're sitting. And then he lifted his feet up off the ground. And he said, what am I doing now? And the native said a different word. And the difference as they talked was because there's a difference between leaning on something and putting your whole weight on it. Jesus is saying to them, you're leaning on me, but you're not putting your whole weight on me. Now that idea is going to be crucial for the whole understanding of this passage. Because Jesus is saying the problem here is not a lack of belief. He's saying it's not the right kind of belief. You are not really trusting me. And then Jesus says, how long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? He says, I've been showing you. And I mean, Jesus by this time had done incredible miracles. He had fed thousands of people from a few fish and a few loaves. He had healed people. He had done incredible, amazing things. And he's saying, don't you trust me enough to pick your feet up and stop leaning on something else? So Jesus says, bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed at that moment. Now, we don't believe that this kind of thing happens, right? I mean, we do, but we don't. in the United States. I mean, honestly, is the first thing we do, the first thing we think of, to say there's a battle going on behind the scenes? When we were in Haiti, I remember them saying, in Haiti, it said that 90% of the people are Catholic and 100% of them are voodoo. Because they have, and that's not an attack on the Catholic Church. It's just an attack on the fact that a lot of us bring stuff in our own hearts and minds that we carry alongside Jesus. It's almost like there's two stools here, and we're leaning on one and leaning on the other, which means we're not really leaning on either of them. And whenever they would start a Christian church, a Bible-believing church in Haiti, what would happen was one or more voodoo witch doctors would show up and they would cast a curse. And this is true to this day. They would sprinkle blood around the church building and they would make a big show of having a curse, of placing a curse on that building. And they would say to the people of the community, if you cross this line, we will have demons that will attack you. And just so you understand, there were real stories. And I hope to have our friend Ted Powers come preach sometime. He's done a ton of ministry in Haiti. But there will almost every time when they're starting a new church, there will be a confrontation, a spiritual battle where the people of God will come in and they will pray for God's protection. They will pray against the demons and they will then step together across the line. Not because they don't believe in the evil, but because they know that the one who is in them is greater than the one that is in the world. My God is bigger and stronger and better and deeper and more beautiful and more faithful than the one that is in the world. And I think, just as a side note, it's probably valuable, not probably, it is valuable and important for us to remember that there are evil beings in the world. I mean, honestly, as you look around the world and you look at the things that happen, isn't it obvious that there's something real and tangible fighting against the voice of God? So we need to remember that. But anyway, Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of the boy and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private. They're back away from the crowd. And he said, why couldn't we drive it out? I mean, earlier we have stories in, I believe it's chapter 10, of Jesus sends them out two by two and they are able to do these amazing things by the power of God working in them because Jesus has given them authority, it says, over demons and over sickness. And they're saying, we could do it before. And the wording is very subtle here. Do you see what they say? Why couldn't we drive them out? And Jesus gives a response that's kind of a little confusing if you think about it. Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, notice what Jesus said. Your problem is you have little faith. But by the way, if you have a little faith, you can say to a mountain, be moved. I really think that before this week, I'd never really caught the apparent contradiction there, right? Jesus says, your problem is you don't have enough faith. By the way, you don't need very much faith. What's the difference between so little faith and mustard seed? Well, we understand this a little bit better if we look at Luke chapter 9, which is Luke's account of this story. And Luke says this in Luke chapter 9. He says, a man in the crowd called out, teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. It scarcely ever leaves him and destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out. They could not. You notice what the word was there? He begged. He came directly to Jesus and he said, please, please, please. See, mustard seed faith comes directly to Jesus. That when we come to his people, that can be good. In fact, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus says, this kind will only come out by prayer. Mustard seed faith is completely dependent on God. In fact, if you read the disciples' response, they say, why couldn't we drive him out? And it's interesting. In the Greek language, you don't have to have the word we there. You could say, why couldn't drive it out. But by including the word we, it's clear that they're saying, why couldn't we do it? What's wrong with us? We should be strong enough. We should be, no. The key is Jesus, who's the one who can drive it out. So the difference between so little faith is apparently the disciples had begun to say, we know how to do this. We know, you know, we have the little list of, we have this sheet of paper that says, and then this is how you do an exorcism. Now, we don't know they had a sheet of paper. But they had begun to believe that this was something they could do. And Jesus says, no, comes out only by prayer. And when the Father comes to the Savior, that is mustard seed faith. So, as we think about this, I want us to know that trusting in our own power won't work. If you're taking notes, there are four things that we see in this passage that won't work when we're trying to live the life that God calls us to. One is that trusting in our own power won't work. Let's go on. verse 22, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. On the third day, he will be raised to death. And the disciples were filled with grief. I don't blame them. Do you? I mean, if you knew somebody that was going to be executed, and they said to you, yeah, I'm going to be executed, but don't worry, the third day I'm going to come back to life. You go, cuckoo. And they're filled with grief. There's a completely illogical thing here. Jesus is saying, seeking to win won't work. Seeking to win won't work. And that's one of the fears that I have in the United States right now as we think about, as we're in the middle of a political thing, and it's just thing is the most kind word I can say. We think that somehow what we need to do is win, but the Jesus of the Gospels does not seek to conquer. He loves and he shows mercy and compassion, and he says, I am willing to die. Now, there's a lot more we could say about that, but two things. One is trusting in our own power won't work. Trusting in our own victories won't work. Seeking to win won't work. We'll go on. Verse 24, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Jesus and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Now, a little bit of background. This is not the government, okay? It's the Jewish leaders, and based on Exodus chapter 30, it had talked about the people each giving a little bit of money to support the tax, the temple. And so they would come around and they'd kind of codified it. They'd made it a rule. You have to give 2 drachmas. And they came to Peter and said, doesn't your rabbi pay the tax? Yes, he does, he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus spoke. And this is a little confusing. Jesus says, what do you think? Who do kings collect taxes? Do you think they collect it from their own children or from others? And, you know, Jesus is not endorsing the fact that kings and royalty and government would just kind of grab everything for themselves. But he's saying, we all know how it works. That ultimately the king and his family and his children, because there was a real gray area between what belonged to the king and what belonged to the government. The king wouldn't tax his own stuff, because that would be kind of redundant. And so Jesus asks, does the king collect taxes from his own children? And Peter says, no. From other people. And so Jesus says, then the children are exempt. Here's, I think, the key to understanding this passage. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus has told them, I'm greater than the temple. Jesus has said, it's not about sacrifices anymore because the Son of Man is here to be the final sacrifice and the temple will not be necessary anymore. We don't have to go over and over again to pay for our own sin. Jesus says, I'm going to pay for that. The temple is greater. And he's saying, I'm the king. We don't have to pay the tax for the temple because the temple is obsolete. The temple is not necessary anymore. Jesus is victorious over sin. The purpose of the temple was to enforce the law that is perfected in Christ and to make sacrifices to pay for sin, which Jesus is going to pay for. Okay? So Jesus is saying to Peter, I don't have to pay the tax. You don't have to pay the tax because you are a child of the king and I am greater than the temple. And that's why they killed him, because he said things like that. Jesus is greater than the temple. But then here's the key point that kind of takes it in a different direction. So that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours. Do you see what Jesus is saying? We don't have to pay the tax, but we're going to, because we don't want to offend people and push them away from the Savior. It's kind of like Acts chapter 15. Peter asks, and he wrestles. There's this big council with all the apostles arguing and disagreeing, and they're asking, when somebody is a Gentile and they become a Christian, they need to go back and be circumcised. And all the Gentile men said, please no, please no. And they decide, no, we're not under the law anymore. We don't have to do that. And you know what happens in Acts chapter 16? Timothy is going with Peter. With Paul, I'm sorry, and they have him circumcised. Wait, we just decided you don't have to do that. Yeah, you don't have to, but we want to eliminate anything that will come between people and the gospel of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9:19. That's your homework for this week. Paul writes, I am free. I belong to no man. I'm not under the law, but I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Now, there's a lot more that we could dig into on that. But do you see that there's two things here if you're taking notes? Number one, religion won't work. The temple won't work. That's not the solution. Number two, and it's actually the fourth thing that won't work, holding on to our rights won't work. The Christian life is not about standing up and demanding our rights, because that's not what Jesus did. So what? Well, I had several things that I thought we could say here, but I want to give you this phrase. My dad can beat up your dad. Jesus is establishing in the midst of all of this that He is God. He is the authority. He's greater than the temple. He's greater than religion. He's greater than the demon. He's greater than illness. He's greater than the cross, because ultimately He will be victorious because death is defeated. And I want you to know right now, and I want you to take this out and everywhere you go and tell everybody, to go back to last week, or 2 weeks ago, whenever we talked about it, go out and take it to the highways and the byways and let them know there's a banquet, and the guy who gave the banquet is bigger than your problems, is bigger than your sin, is victorious over your failure, and ultimately rose from the dead, because that's what Jesus did. And whenever we start to lean on anything else, even if we're leaning on Jesus and we got a foot on the ground, no. This is little faith. This is mustard seed.